sure that he's blessed you already in the past and will continue to bless you in the future. So now, I want to bring the message this morning, but before I do, shall we bow our heads in prayer? Gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, asking you, O God, to help us at this time to deliver your word to your people, Lord, that they may know the grace in, as it is in Jesus Christ our Lord. Help us, Lord, to identify thoroughly with you today in the Word and not to go astray, Lord, in any way, shape, or form, but to stay one with this Word. O God, lead us, guide us, and direct us, we pray, in the meditations of our mind and of our heart, that we might not sin against thee, but, Lord, we might be one with thee. Weigh us in the balance of thy word this morning, O Lord, and show us exactly where we stand, and so we might follow thee all the way. Now, Lord, make every word be thy word, I pray, in voice and in hearing, so we might be one together. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now, I want to bring you a message this morning on God dwelling within and amongst the people. God dwelling within and amongst the people. Remember, Brother Branham made a statement. He said, God has manifested himself in three dispensations and three ways. God above us, God amongst us, and God in us. And I want to dwell with the two facets, and particularly the major facet will be God dwelling in his people, or God indwelling us, and then bringing a short thought on God amongst the people, but not indwelling them at this last day. Now, reading just from Acts 7, 48, well, better make it 1 Kings 8 and 16, and then using Acts 7, 40, 51 later on. Since the day that I brought forth my people Israel out of Egypt, I chose no city out of all the tribes of Israel to build an house that my name might be therein, but I chose David to be over my people. Now, you'll notice here that God makes a very peculiar statement. He says, since the day that I brought forth my people out of Egypt, I chose no city out of all the tribes of Israel to build a house that my name might be therein, but I chose David to be over my people. Now, he's bringing here an identification of himself with the prophet. He said, I didn't choose to have a house where my name might be, but I chose a man. And he, identifying himself, evidently is placing his name within the person. In other words, we know that God indwelt the prophets, and so God's identifying himself with Israel through the prophet. And he indwells the prophet David. He doesn't take a house that man builds where he can live amongst the people, but actually he is indwelling the people. And this is what he has always wanted. He always has wanted it and fulfilled it in a New Testament bride, according to Paul, wherein he said in 1 Corinthians, what know you not your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God. God choosing to indwell individuals. Now, this has always been a stumbling block, and it will continue to be a stumbling block because, as Brother Branham said, God puts a wheat kernel within a tare. And then, of course, the tare seed or the plant is what stumbles both the one who is indwelt and the one who is not indwelt, because the tare symbolizes the carnal nature and the wheat seed symbolizes the spiritual nature. And yet within this life of ours, we have the two influences. It's something like he talked to the old Indian chief, and the Indian chief said that he said inside of him are two dogs. He said a white dog and a black dog, and they all the time fight. And it all depends on which one is fed that gets the victory. Now, this is the same thing that I believe that Wesley said many, many years ago. He took a white button and a black button and dropped them into a jar. And he said, this jar symbolizes mankind. And then he put the white button in and the black button. He said, this symbolizes the spirit of God and the spirit of man. And he said, they never are the same. They never ever do get together so that one literally becomes the other. But there is a constant battle. And there is a battle for us to recognize the indwelling presence of Almighty God and not be swayed by the external, which is the terror, facade. Now, you'll notice in the 7th chapter of Romans that Paul brings that very thing out. That there is in there the thought of the flesh rising up against the spirit continually. And also in Romans 8, he mentions that the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. And there is, as I say, this problem, and it's been recognized throughout all the ages, that man has to battle against his carnal nature in order to give the spiritual nature ascendancy. Even though the fact is that the spiritual life within us, which is of God, has guaranteed us eternal life apart from anything that we will ever do. Now, you've got your old Baptist doctrine, which, by the way, was the first Baptist doctrine that the Lord ever witnessed to me, was Christ. And being a Trinitarian Pentecostal legalist, this was most amazing, because in this Baptist doctrine, which you seldom hear, is the with the old Schofield and the old Dr. Gray, Moody Institute doctrine, a state and standing. In other words, our state is the condition in which we live on this earth, but our standing before God is absolute perfection in Jesus Christ, because our identification lies with Him and not with ourselves or what we're doing. And I knew that this was right. And the Spirit witnessed to me that this was the most perfect doctrine. And I always did accept it, but I never was able to understand, of course, the security of the believer until many years later. Now, Brother Branham also brings this to our attention by saying that there is no perfection until we get into the resurrection. Now, I agree that this is so. Perfection will come when there is no more play of the flesh upon the spirit. You remember that Brother Branham discussing Romans 7 one day, he mentioned, he said, what is it? He said, why? He said, the spirit says, get up and go to church. But he said, the flesh says, oh, I think I'd like to lie in bed a little longer. Things like that, he showed us how that we have this problem. So, when you consider God indwelling people, as he says here, I chose David, not a house. He was associating and identifying himself with mankind. Mankind who has all these problems. Now, even though David was a great prophet, and he spoke in the first person, and he was the type of the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of glory, who is coming to reign here upon earth with his bride, remember the sin of David. And David, of course, did sin not just once, but more than once. There was this great sin of carnality when he took another man's wife and defiled her, alive, and then killed. And then, of course, there was the sin of David also falling by the wayside, that after he had served God faithfully for many years, he said, I've had enough of it. God is not going to deliver me. I'm going to go and join the forces of the Philistines. And he said, I'm going to then become an enemy of Israel. So here's what David did. He put himself in the camp of the ungodly in order, even if necessary, to fight against Israel, though his heart would not be in it. In other words, David, in the sight of Scripture, is a very pitiful sight to see this great man do these two terrible things: to place himself in the camp of the enemy, to leave God, to join Israel's enemies, the ones that he fought, and then to do this thing with another man's wife. number Israel and do these great and terrible things. Yet, they're in there as an example. They're in there as an example of the grace of God and the fallibility of man. Now, when you consider a prophet who was a lesser god, finding within himself the problem of this, of accepting identification with Jesus Christ, you can see here that we also have that problem. We have the problem within ourselves to accept it, and we have the problem to accept others. Now, of course, remember, I know this, that we're a little bit prone to pamper our own flesh, a little bit prone to excuse ourselves, which is very human, and we're all, as I say, tied with that same old stick, and we would condemn somebody because that person doesn't walk really according to all the light that is shed abroad on their path and on our path. And then, of course, you get into your complexes, and then you begin to wonder, really, how close God is to you. Well, now we know he's closer than hands and feet and nearer than breathing. We know that he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit, and he certainly couldn't get any closer than that. It doesn't say they're one in their affinity, whereby they both think alike, and where they both are wanting to do the same thing. That is not what the Bible says. The Bible said he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. And the word join in there, is the same thought that he that's in Christ means in union with Jesus Christ. So there's a natural blending of the two spirits. And they have literally become one. Now here's where we study this morning on this indwelling of Jesus Christ instead of dwelling amongst. Now, God dwelling amongst us is not sufficient. It is God indwelling us alone that's sufficient. As the Bible says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Again, it says, except you have the Spirit of Christ, you are reprobate. Now, we have to recognize these things, and as we recognize them, we have to stand with them. And we stand with them on the strength of grace which comes by faith. All the time remembering what Jesus said to the disciples, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. Now notice in here, I chose David. See? I chose David. Now we don't care then how David seems to fail. The fact is that God chose David to identify himself with that person by indwelling him by the Holy Spirit. Now notice over here in the book of John, the 14th chapter, the whole purpose of the baptism with the Holy Ghost, beginning at verse 16, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him, and shall receive him. Now, I threw that in the purpose. And I've got every right to do it, because it says the world cannot receive him. Then if the world cannot receive him, somebody else has to receive him. Now, where is the reception? See? The reception is dwelling in you. Now it says, he shall not dwell with you, he shall dwell in you. And you say, well, Brother Baylor does say he dwells with you. No, he doesn't. He was dwelling with him. Now he's been indwelling. See? You gotta put the whole sense in the Bible together. You don't read like a bunch of blind people and each word and then forget what's within the context. The context is another comforter to indwell instead of dwelling with. Now, dwelling with then is of no pertinent point. Why? Because the world could not see the Holy Spirit who entirely indwells a man, could not see him, could not receive him, in fact, was absolutely fooled. Now, You've got to have it indwelling you. Notice verse 18. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world sees me no more. But you see me, because I live, you shall live also. On what ground? On the ground of the indwelling. The fact that Jesus Christ dwells doesn't do one thing for you, or lives. He's got to be living in you. Now, in that day, you shall know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. In other words, a complete identification with Godhead on the ground of the baptism with the Holy Ghost. Again, in John 23, if a man love me, he'll keep my words, and my Father love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Now, notice my text. Since the day I brought forth my people Israel out of Egypt, I chose no city out of all the tribes of Israel to build an house that my name may be therein, but I chose David to be over my people. You see here, he is saying the same thing. I am not choosing the people that I can live among, but I am choosing the people that I can literally and absolutely indwell. Now, you can see here, then, that God has done something which is very wonderful, and that is, he has chosen to identify himself with people individually instead of identifying himself with organizations or with buildings or with places. Now, you simply cannot place God in geography. This is one reason why I myself have had no great yen to go to Israel, and I certainly am happy that the prophet never showed any great desires to organize tours and run people to Israel and go in the tomb where Jesus lay and take pictures and also send out sweet little cards saying, I lay where Jesus laid and I prayed you, send me $10. Well, you know how it is. There, you simply cannot identify geographically. This is why it's so foolish to me for someone to run to Jeffersonville or run to Tucson. I mean, goodness me, I've actually slept in the prophet's own bed 3 nights in a row, in his own home. It doesn't rub off. I've sat at his table and eaten his food. I've been at him hour after hour. And I'll tell you all it does for you. It leaves you with a sense of frustration that here is a great man and you can't even get near what he is. And at the same time, when you consider him, what a sense of frustration must have lain in him. See? When he would think what a position he was called to, and to show forth Almighty God. Now, God has not chosen geography. He has not chosen organization. He has not chosen building. What he's done, he has absolutely chosen to identify himself with man and the life that is in man. In other words, when I say the life that is in man, I'm speaking in terms of what exactly man is. And that's why I mentioned about David, that if you want to put your finger on David, you have a very good example of a very terrible person. A very glorious person. And yet a very terrible person because of what he did. And you know the history yourself. Now, let's look at this in the book of Hebrews in order to see that we're on good ground. I mean, it'd be too bad if I taught you from Scripture here and I couldn't make everything I say line up with other Scriptures. Then, of course, what I'd be teaching would be a lie. It's all got to line up, or there's something wrong somewhere. Everything dovetails. God, who at sundry times in divers manners, chapter 1, verse 1, spake in times past in unto the fathers in the prophet. Now, that's where God was. The word by is not in the Greek. It's in. Hath in these last days spoken unto us, not by, but in this Son, whom he also appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world, who being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person. Now, you can't be the express image of anybody's person unless you're that person. Because express image, and you say, well, I believe the translation really has to do not so much with express image, but it's expression of substance. That's all the better. How can you be the expression of anybody's substance without being that person? No matter how you look at it, you can see what it is. with God in human flesh. Now, and upholding all things by the word of his power. Now, what was he? In the express image of Christ. He was at that time upholding all things by the word of his power. In other words, the complete manifestation of Almighty God in human flesh. That's when Nicodemus came to him, and he said, "We know that thou art a man sent from God." He said, "Even the Son of Man which is in heaven." He was telling Nicodemus, he said, "I am the full expression of Almighty God, and I am ruling in the heavens and the earth right now, whether you know it or not." Now that's what it says here. Well, you can't make, you see, if you don't believe that, you believe in two gods. You just can't fool with Scripture. You got to nail it exactly the way it's nailed in the Bible. See? And when he purged, and when he himself purged, when he had by himself, notice, when he had by himself purged our sin. Now, if he purged them, there's nothing for you and me to purge. He sat down at the right hand of Majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath of by his inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, "Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee"? Now, who has sons? There's only one thing can have sons, and that's absolutely mankind. Remember, God did not have sons. He had a son. Now, we're going to see sonship multiplied, of course, but actually, we find only one place, the Son of God. See, Adam was the Son of God by creation, but when you speak of, when you find Jesus, you find him in a different sense entirely. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten of the world, he said that all the angels of God worship him. What's the first begotten? The Son. And which is the angel said? He said, "Who maketh his angel spirit and his ministers a flame of fire." But unto that's sufficient there. Now, with that we turn to the second chapter and begin reading at the fifth verse. "For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak, but in a certain place testifying, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him?" In other words, what is it about man that you've got in mind? To the exclusion of everything else. Now, it's not that he's not mindful, in the sense that he knows other things are there, but notice that the mindfulness is, what is this very special thing? Or the Son of Man that you visit him. See, what is man you're mindful of? The Son of Man you visit him. Now, you made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of thy hand. Now, this is speaking in terms of the first and second Adam. Now, in the first Adam, he put the whole earth under him. But notice, in the second Adam, thou hast put all things, in subjection under his feet. This he did not do to Adam. But he will be doing it. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not under him. But now we see not yet all things under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death. A little lower what? An angel. Why lower an angel? For the simple reason that he puts man lower than angels in this status here, because of a position that is being held. For angels are not superior to men. They are ministering spirits unto men, as it says over here in verse 7, the first chapter. Now, if you've got angels as ministering spirits unto men, you can't have it over here that they're superior to men. See? What it is, he's talking now of a physical structure, of a certain specified physical structure, and this structure will pass away. See, it's going to pass away. We see Jesus made a little lower than the angels for suffering the death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God could taste death for every man. Now, let's face it, the word man is not in the Greek. I don't know why the King James Version did not have it italicized and all the rest follow suit. But he did not taste death for every man. should be crossed out of your Bible. Later on it tells you of whom he takes the debt. And that's for every son. For it became him from whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons into glory, unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. For both he that sanctified and they who are sanctified are all of one. For this cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Now, notice, who is it? Jesus and his brethren. They're all of one source, which is God. Saying, I will declare unto thy name, I will declare thy name unto my brethren, in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God has given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood. Remember, you have to be a partaker of flesh and blood to be a son of God. And identified with him. And when you partake of flesh and blood, you identify yourself with sin. Right. Because he had to die for them. See? Notice. A saying, I'll declare my name to thy brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I'll put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God has given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. He himself became flesh and blood. That through death he might bring to nothing. That's not destroyed, because the devil will not be destroyed till the very end time there. See? Bring to naught or annul the works that bring to nothing him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily, he took not on him the nature of angels. In other words, he became not an angel, but he became the seed of Abraham. See? Now, you'll notice in the scripture here that God has chosen to share his life with men and the life that is in men. Now, this is the thing you've got to recognize, that God has chosen to share his life through and with mankind, and in doing it, he has got to take mankind the way he is. See, God has not made mankind a super creation by some change and then said, now I'll identify with you. But God is identifying with mankind exactly the way that man is. Now, this is a tremendous thing that God has chosen to do, to identify with mankind. Remember when Armstrong got to the moon? I think he said, one little step for man and one giant leap for mankind. And you'll find the newspapers took it up, and everybody was saying that this was the greatest thing in history. Well, that's a lie. The greatest thing in history was the giant step that God took when he identified himself with mankind. When he came down and clothed himself in flesh in order by himself to purge the sins of men and to put away that which is against us. In other words, his identity with us was by the fact that he became a human being. And then when he became a human being, he was able, through his death, because Jesus is the blood of God, to put away our sins. And in that identification, we are able now to turn around and identify with him. Now, let's look at this picture. God, just hold in mind, God has not forgotten of his identification with us. Now, there's a picture. God identified, and he holds the identification right there. In Isaiah 49:15-16, can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, but yet will not I forget. Now, right here, you're going to find that God is warning us. Many people take this and say, oh, look at the grace of God. Well, to me, it's not just the grace of God, it's a warning. He is saying here, I will not forget that I have identified with you. Now notice how he puts it. Can a woman forget her sucking child that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? The question comes up. It doesn't come up and say, should she? It says, could she? Certainly, she should never, but certainly, she does forget. Now, he said, the woman will forget the son. To what? To circumstances that bring her to the place where she will look out for herself and not the child. Sin will bring her to a place where she'll run off with another man. Sin, condition, will bring her to a place where she will absolutely deny. But God says, I'll never. David, no matter what you did, I will not deny you. Every child of God, as the Bible said, a righteous man will fall 7 times, but the Lord will raise him up. See? Man can refuse, or man will be tested. And in his condition, refuse to identify because he feels it's a spiritual thing in him to disassociate himself so that God may have honor and glory. And say, well, I never did pretend I was a Christian. Well, did David pretend he was a Christian? Let's ask this question. Did David pretend he was king? Answer me that. Here's a better question. Did David pretend he was a prophet? Well, I never was a prophet. You know, there's one thing about Christianity. It's revolting, really revolting, when you consider the way people are. A Hindu will not give up his Hinduism. The Muhammad will not deny Muhammad. But a Christian will back off immediately. He will back off because of somebody else, or he'll back off because of himself, or he'll be offended. And yet we've got this beautiful word here saying, look, I know what you're going to do. Even a mother is going to deny her baby. But I won't deny you. Again he says, behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. The walls of what? New Jerusalem. Now if you've got something engraved on your hands and you can't even get rid of a tattoo, how are you going to get rid of the engraving? See? We are the work of his hand. Every name is engraved there. There's a spiritual thing with God. Yet, how will God get rid of it? I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. The identification that God has made with us is once and for all complete on the grounds of the baptism with the Holy Ghost. There's an absolute sealing in. Grieve. Now he said, grieve not the Holy Ghost, whereby you're sealed to the day of redemption. Now let's cut that out of our Bible, because it really means this. Don't you ever grieve the Holy Ghost, because if you do, you haven't got it in the first place. Now how asinine can you get? The Bible said, grieve him not, showing you that he is there and can be grieved and you can grieve him. Now, why would the Bible say, don't grieve him, you can't grieve him? Why would the Bible say, don't grieve him? If you come to such a perfection, it would be impossible to grieve him. See? The warning is there. And the identification is, God identifies with the life that is in man right now, the very condition that man is in, and how man expresses himself, God is identified with it. See? Now, let's carry that identification a little further. We go to Hebrews, the 5th chapter. And we begin reading in verse 1. For every high priest taken among men is ordained for men. Listen, every high priest. How many is every? All of it. I want to ask you a question. Is Christ a high priest? Where is he taken from? Amongst men. Okay. every high priest taken from among men. Now listen, the Bible said he dwelt among us. Absolute scripture. In things pertaining to God, in things of God, things toward God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Gifts and sacrifices. There's where Cain went wrong. He offered a gift but wouldn't take a sacrifice. See? Who? Now that's the way a lot of people are. They won't accept Christ the sacrifice, but they'll accept the fact of gift. And I'm doing nice things, and I'm a good boy today, and hallelujah, and you see. Well, boy, you sure got a lousy high priest then, according to the Word of God. Because there's got to be sacrifice and gift. Now, what do you want to do? Rob God? Now, here's the point. See, I'm flashing at your minds this morning, because here's exactly where the truth is. It's in our minds, or it's nowhere. See, if you're watching this in my heart, you're deceived. You're deceived. You whore with your mind, the prophet said. Is he right or wrong? Is he right or wrong? He's right, amen. Then you whore with your mind. Is that right? All right, don't give me this other nonsense then. You know, we don't care if anybody, you and I think. Now, I'm not saying you, but I'm flashing you on purpose this morning. Because there's only one way to beat that mind down, and that's with the Word of God. See, and it's by the mind. It's got to come by your mind. There's no other way you can get a revelation. See? Now, the spiritual, but it's got to be there. Why? Because the spirit and the mind are literally one. Brother Brown said the mind is in the spirit. Now, notice, who can have compassion on the ignorant and them that are out of the way? Those who don't know what they're doing and those who do know what they're doing and do it anyway. Contrary to God. For that he himself also is encompassed with infirmity. And by reason hereof, he ought is for the people, so also for himself to offer for sin. And no man taketh this honor on himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he said, but he that said unto him, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he said also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, Jesus, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet he learned obedience. He learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Now notice, verse 2, who can have compassion on the ignorant and them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. Now, notice, though he were a son, learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became, not was, but became. The author of eternal salvation. What kind of salvation? Eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now, it tells you right here that Jesus is our high priest, and he had to become a man in order to be a high priest. And the reason he had to become a man was in order to learn the suffering of the human being. Now, listen, let's get this straight. God Almighty had to become a man, become flesh and blood, in order for even he himself to thoroughly know by experience what man went through. Now, the Bible distinctly says that he was tempted in all points, like as we, yet without sin. Now, I know that somebody would like to say, well, that means that Jesus was tempted in all points, and yet he didn't have a sin nature. How in the name of common sense can you be tempted with sin if you don't have something in there that could respond? I'll tell you one thing, there's nothing in me at this moment that would make me respond to this vomit. Now, speaking literal human truth. Now, if I got hungry enough, or I was dying, God knows that I might be. I would hope, otherwise that's just I think I'd die. But at this point, I'm showing you something. If there's nothing in there to respond to it, there can be no temptation. Now, Jesus absolutely became that second Adam, the last Adam. There was something in Adam that could have responded and did respond. So therefore, there was something in Jesus that could have responded and did not respond. Because the Bible said he did not respond because in the days of his flesh, he offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death and was heard in that he feared. Now, you cannot even be a high priest which will minister before God in gifts and in offerings unless you are a human being. Why? Because the office of the priest is for humanity. Now, who have we got as a high priest? We have Jesus, God himself in human flesh. See? Now, we have offerings and gifts. And remember, they are based on the grounds of necessity. You cannot have a gift or a sacrifice of necessity. Now, the gift is fine. It's based on the necessity that man must worship God. But what's the sacrifice for? It's based upon the necessity of sin. Okay, let's go further. Let's take 1 Timothy, the second chapter, and the fifth verse. For there is one God, and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Now let's not be like that Trinitarian in Canada who wrote a tract and quoted this to prove there are three gods. Let's read it again. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, and that one mediator is the man, not God. You talk about spiritual deep. Spiritual dope. If I was teaching a class of grade 3 and that child had that little evidence of knowledge, I'd go down and slug it. That's right. I would go down as a teacher and take some sense into it. But you can find people who don't even know that he's a man. That Jesus is a man. Remember, they burnt Servetus at the stake. Right. Because he dared to say that Jesus was a man. Now, relate that to us. Why is he a man mediating? Because if it was God, we'd all just simply be dead without a hope. I would sooner know that I had a man standing for me than I had God standing for me. Because you can't approach unto God. You are, as it were, identified with yourself and stuck. But when you have a man, see, who knows man, who has been through it, and he himself cannot lift a finger in that he is a man. See? Now, you've got somebody on your side, and that's exactly where we find Jesus today as a mediator. Now, the mediator brings you in, and the intercessor keeps you in. Now, who's the intercessor? Romans 8 chapter. Who is he that condemneth? Verse 34. It is Christ that died, yea, rather risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession. Now, who's making intercession? Jesus is. What's he making intercession for? Now, there is no sense in saying you have an intercessor unless there is a need for intercession. Now, everybody's redundant but God. Everybody's stupid but God. The Bible says so. Let all men be liars, let all men be fools. God alone wise. And we have an intercessor. And there's only one reason you have an intercessor, and that is because the state of man in this world today, because there is something to intercede for. Now remember, mediator brings you in, intercessor keeps you in. The intercessor doesn't bring you in. The mediator brings you in. Now we've got a blood sacrifice. Jesus Christ died upon Calvary. This in itself is not sufficient. See? Man must be reborn. This in itself is still not sufficient. Now, in this sense, that you can now obliterate the necessity of an intercessor. No, sir, you've got to have one. He is able to save from the uttermost to them all that come unto God by him, for he ever liveth to make intercession. The very fact of the living Jesus is based on the grounds of intercession, because he is a man. Now, God has taken a great step. I'm going back to my thought, I told you the whole, in identifying himself with man and the life that is in man. Now, what is man in your mind? Well, he's a murderer. He's every kind of a fool. He deliberately left God for a woman, and they're still doing it. That's why you can still tell today that that's why even psychologists say if a man runs off another woman, and he's got a greater affection for even his own children than another woman, he is less masculine than the guy that deliberately leaves his own wife and kids for another woman. Now that sounds strange. That's true. That's absolutely true, because that's exactly what Adam did. He left his father and mother, which was God, for the woman that God put there. His wife. See? You study your Bible, you'll find a lot of little things in there that are pretty. And they're sure contrary to what a lot of people talk. The way a lot of people act. Now you've got to put man down. I'm not making him noble by what I'm saying. I'm making him man the way man is. Look how women lead their kids, like we said a while ago. All you got to do is read Ann Landers. Now, I'm not a fan of Ann Landers, but I do admit this one thing. I enjoy reading her to see all the nonsense and the crud she can put up, thinking she's doing the God and man a favor. Like she said, if you've had an affair before your marriage, you shouldn't tell your wife, and vice versa. And the Bible says you better, you haven't got a marriage. So that much for Ann Landers. But you look at Ann Landers' column and little Abby and the rest of them, and Dr. Crane and all the rest of them, you can do it on the grounds of seeing what people think and what they're doing. And I'll tell you, you look and see in those columns the condition of people. Pretty rotten. Now, but I want you to notice, I'm not here for a scandal message. I'm here to show you that God chose to identify himself with death. See? Now, let's find where that said. In Philippians, the second chapter. Verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ, who, being in the form of God, Christ is God, very God. Now let this mind be in you. This mind that was in the highest form of all forms, because he is the beginning of all forms, being God. Now, thought it not robbery, thought it not a prize to be grasped and retained. That word robbed is one of the poorest translations under high heaven. Well, but supposing I went into my house and took that fan out, which I did, is that wrong? I own the fan. That's my fan. Well, then what's robbery with this? Robbery? No robbery here. Supposing, though, that my wife has said, now, they need a fan, it's pretty hot down there, Brother Bingham, will you take the fan? I say nothing doing. That's my fan. I bought it from my home, and it's going to stay in my home. That's me. Well, that's what Jesus would have been. In this place right here, talking about. I said, no, I'll bring the fan along. Of course, I'm using it this morning, said you, but I don't know if you use it or not. I'll make sure I have a little fresh air up here. But here's the point. Jesus, being God, did not retain the full relationship of himself to himself, ignoring the rest. He deliberately came down and identified with what looked like the sow in the wallow and the dog in the vomit. First of all, he looked like an illegitimate birth. With the woman saying, oh, God has brought forth a child in me. And they said, oh boy, you talk about heathen hogwash. The world's full of babies born, yeah, in the temple to you virgins. What you did, you had a man on the side, now you want to blame it on God. They could have burned the stake for that and been justified in doing it had it been a wrong thing. He took upon himself the cloak of illegitimacy. Now notice, he made himself of no reputation. God came right down and became of no reputation by becoming a man. In other words, he became what did not have one thing to commend itself. Right. Now, if we didn't have one thing to commend ourselves in the first place, how are we going to have in the second place? Now, if we begin commending ourselves with anything we even do with what God gave us, we make ourselves robbers. You make yourself a thief. Because you're robbing God of glory, and you're only stealing what God gave you. It's what we're yours to begin with. He made himself of absolutely no reputation by taking upon himself the form of servant, made in the likeness of men. Now, supposing God were to take a little quorum in heaven, and he said, what do you think about me going down and becoming a man? Oh, said the archangel Gabriel, heaven forbid that you should do that. You couldn't possibly identify with that low scum down there. When you do, your reputation is shot. Now look, you've been going down there as a pillar of fire and a cloud for years, and you've been filling those prophets with the word and it's been coming to pass. Why don't you let well enough alone? See? Don't you know that you won't have one bit of reputation left the minute you go to that bunch of people down there? That's happened up. You're going to become a Branham by your reputation shot right there. I just threw that in. But I want you to see right now that God blew his reputation. Right, absolutely right. To identify as mankind and being made like a man and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. You talk about condescending humility. When he identified as man, he identified with what? The whole plot against himself, of which Satan was in control. Now, the Bible says, let this mind be in you. What is that mind? The mind is, if God could identify with man, then we ought to reverse it by identifying with God. If God, in his mouth, in the mind, before you ever did it. Before you ever became, was all in here. Now, he identified on the grounds of knowing exactly what man was. And he said, I'm going to be it anyway. Now comes the mind of man. I know exactly what God is, but I'm going to identify anyway. As Brother Branham put it this way, he became us that we might become him. Remember that great sermon he preached? When he said all that, he said, well, I'm an American, I am all her shame and I am all her glory. He said, I was there with Washington, I was there with Lincoln, so on. And he said, in Christ, I was there in his glory before the foundation of the world. I was there in his thought. I was there when he came down as a baby. I was there and identified upon Calvary. I was there when he rose again. I was there and ascended to heaven. And right now, in heavenly place in Christ Jesus. The identification lies within the mind. Because it says, let this mind be in you. Allow it. Exactly what God thought when he stepped down this great step to identify himself with what looked like the dog in the vomit and the sow in the wallow, which was sheep gone astray. Now we identify with him. See, what a step he took. The point is, can we take that same step? Notice, in that Hebrews 2 and 11, for both he that sanctified and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. It says the basis of this, that he is not ashamed to call us brethren, is the fact that we are of one sort. Remember, we bypass the theophonic body in order to know sin, in order for God to become a Savior to us. There is absolutely, therefore, no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not the flesh. In other words, they don't go like Cain. They don't go like Balaam. They don't go, but they go what? They go according to the truth. In other words, where their identification is. See? Now, we must understand this. Notice also, in 1 John, what a beautiful scripture is over here. 1 John 4 and 4. Oh, yeah. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that's in you than he that is in the world. See, he is in us. And again, the Bible says, we are in this world even as he presently is in the glory. In other words, the identification is absolutely complete. Now, the question comes, how closely was Jesus identified with man? 100% perfect. He's the man Christ Jesus. He's the second man. He's the last Adam. He is a man. And how perfectly are we identified with God? Absolutely as perfect as God himself made the identification. As I've already quoted, he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. And remember, ye are Christ, and Christ is God. And that day you shall know that I am in you, you in me. Even as what? Jesus was in the Father. An absolute perfect identification with Christ, with God. Remember that God does not accept any man's person. He can only accept one, and that is Jesus the God-man. And everyone is accepted in him. See, the perfection lies there. And the question comes, can we take that same step? Can we take it, or will we take it irrevocably? Remember, when God made the step, it was for keeps. Now, when we make the step, it's for keeps also. But the trouble is, people have not really given us the truth upon what the Holy Spirit is supposed to do. when we came into Pentecost, we were supposed to be tongue talkers and hoopla and a great time. And that's just where we ended up at. And the other bunch, they said, we're soul winners, and they want a lot of souls to the devil, not to God. They want them themselves. And another bunch showed a lot of love, and they still got it. But your identification doesn't lie there. It lies in the reality of being one with God and the evidence in that word. See? People just haven't been taught right now. Notice then that God has identified with man and the life that is in man, and in no place else is it. And remember, vicarious means in behalf of. In other words, I will never stand before God to ever answer for my sins because they have been dealt with through Jesus Christ. And let's just take a look at that over here in John 5 that Brother Branham used to quote so many times. Fifth chapter. 24. Truly, truly, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, that's to understand it, and believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall never, never, never come into judgment, but is permanently passed from death unto life. You can never, ever be judged. The bride cannot be judged. Why? Because the Word has already judged her, and she's judged herself. See, faithful is the Lord who promised. Now, let's go to Romans 8 chapter. Verse 32, he that spared not his own son, but delivered up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? Now, verse 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? A literal translation by Dr. Wade. Who dare arraign me in God's court? In other words, who dares to issue a summons to bring me into the court of God? You can't even get into it. See? A charge cannot be laid against us. Listen, it is God that justifies. Now, what does God justify? He justifies the ungodly. God does not justify the justified, nor the justified. Remember, the good shepherd had more joy over the one that was lost, over the 99 that weren't lost. And in that he tells us why. They were already justified according to their own works. But the one sheep was lost and knew it. And by his identification with the shoulders of Christ, which is the government of God, God's government, how God does things, is on the shoulders of Jesus Christ where the lost sheep is. Thoroughly identified with the strength of Almighty God, having no strength of his own. And there's joy over that sheep. Why? Because he is a lost one coming to God in identification. Now, God justifies the ungodly. Who dares arraign me in God's court? Can God do it? Impossible. Through what? A man, Jesus Christ, the life identified. It's impossible for anyone to bring the elect into God's court. The elect of God are the chosen of God. They're the ones that are brought up by God. It is God that justifies. What is justification? To declare righteous. Then how can anybody bring into court that which God has declared righteous through Jesus Christ our Lord? He said, what about David? He cannot come to court. What about Saul, Paul? He cannot come to court. Now remember that Paul was formerly Saul, who was the one who killed even the bride. There can be no charge laid against anybody. God's court does not permit a charge laid against those who are identified with Jesus Christ or otherwise, then the sacrifice never was propitious. It was in vain. Remember, the sacrifice is once for all. And having purged once for all, he sat down. And what is he doing since he sat down? He is our mediator, our intercessor, our high priest. And you cannot bring the charge against God's elect. It's impossible. Like one man once said many years ago, Lord, do you remember the time I did such and such a sin? He said, I can't remember. Well, don't you remember the time I did that terrible thing? Like David would say, Lord, can't you remember the day that I seduced that woman and killed her husband? He said, I don't remember it anymore. We remember the bride justified. It's as though she had never sinned. So therefore, as Brother Branham said, she was trapped into it, and nothing can be laid against it, because this was before the foundation of the world, God's great plan. See? Now, notice also it says, who is he that condemneth? Well, he said, all right, I'll tell you what. If you won't take a charge against it, I'll condemn him anyway. That's the kind of religion you've got, eternal security, I'll condemn it. Now, notice how he's going to condemn himself then. It is Christ that died, yea, rather, risen again. Now, notice why he said, yea, rather, risen. Why? Has Paul made a mistake here? No. He said, Christ died, but greater than that, he rose. You say, well, I look back upon that sacrifice. Plead the blood of Jesus. Confess your sins. Oh, come on, hold it right there. Read what it says. Not the sacrifice. That's great. What is the great thing? He's risen again. Who is even at the right hand of God. What's he doing? Making intercession. For what? All those that come unto God by him. All that the mediator takes in, he keeps in by intercession. See, what is it? It's the fact that we do have a refuge. And we must have this mind in us. No other mind. No other thought. Say, what are your thoughts on this subject? Exactly what's stated in the Bible. If God could condescend to become me, I'll be happy to go all the way of pride and joy to be one with him. Remember, it is not condescension on our part. It's a pure way to glory. It was condescension on his part. Condescension is comes from the two words, con, together, and descension, to go down. He went down with us. There's only one way to go, then that's up. So now we have condescension. Now, can we condescend, since he condescended, can we condescend? Now, there's no such word, but I'm making it up this morning to give you the point. Two Latin words. See? Now, the word resurrection means to rise. That's to, first of all, it means to rise as a sleeper. Now, we've already been resurrected from our creeds and dogmas. Do we keep our minds now where they're supposed to be? In this place where God wants us, which is to have one mind with him on the fact we're identified with everything he has done and everything he is. And remember, if you identify with what he's done, it still will not do you any good unless you identify with what he is, which is your Holy Ghost baptizer. You're bringing into the body of Christ, and you're keeping that same very position. Now, notice the next thing we draw your attention to. God has taken a great step in condescension to identify with us and with nobody else. Not with nature is identified. That's the best you can do is see nature out there and thank God for it. But that's not it. One day that's all going to be dissolved, but you and I will not be. Because he lives, we shall live also. See, we're with him at all times. Now, I say this, that God took a great step in identifying with him, with us. And we're to take the great, to take the big step by remaining, keeping our identification with him. Now, but not only is that so, God had no respect for any creation save man. Let's find out. It's epitomized in 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter. Oh, what is it, about verse 9 somewhere there? It's written in the law, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth, and the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Does God care for oxen, or doth he say it all together for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, is written. Now, the Bible shows you here that God does not care. At least, let's put it this way. With any real regard, he does say he'll destroy those that destroy the earth. Why? Because it hurts mankind. You see. But, actually, in the final analysis, God does not have any real care except for man. That's right. What are the angels? Ministering spirits. What's this? All expendable. What is man? Not expendable. See? Now, if God has no respect for anything save us, then the bride should have no respect for anything save God, which is the Word. See? That's why Brother Branham said at the end time, he said, it takes all of my time to stay with this Word. And he lets us know that this Word is so important that we should have nothing to do with anything except this Word. Now, reducing it back to our common life. Man must always respect God and put God first. There is nothing so important in this world as Christians as putting God first. In other words, absolutely giving His Word the preeminence. I'm not saying here that we're going to be perfect in that Word with obedience, but we want to be. We're striving. There's a day coming when we will be, but we must put God first. Now, let's watch particularly. This is the day of materiality. Israel had left Egypt with the wealth of the Egyptians. The richest nation at that moment in the world was Israel. They had billions and billions of dollars. God gave them a great living in Palestine. He subdued the land under David. Prosperity was so great that temple had billions and billions and hundreds of billions of dollars laying there in gold and precious jewels, and Israel had milked the world. And you know what? God said, I haven't identified with the temple. I've identified with a man. And at the end of this age, when Laodicea is rich, 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 Laodicea's worth billions and billions and billions. God is still not identifying with an organization or with rich churches. He's identifying with a humble bride. And that humble bride must never, ever get carried away with money and numbers. And we're in danger. There never was a time when anybody had it so good as we've got it right today. Yes, sir. Nobody ever had it like we had. We're just like Israel when they got out of Egypt and they had all that money. There's plenty on every hand. Plenty on every hand. And to me, it looks from where I stand that there's a very great danger of this very thing. We, in other words, we are not respecting God and the things of God as we should because of the influence of materiality. You know, I don't know anyone amongst us that's really hard up. I know one amongst us who can't get help if that help is really needed. I really don't know where the preachers are that were so poor a while ago. It just seems that there's money flowing in on every hand. There's a real pipeline. Once in a while you run across someone that seems to have a heart for a little while, but really for what we went through 30 years ago, so when I first started preaching, when my pastors were on passage, and I thought it was a bad deal to kneel down and pray the food in. You know what? I look back in those days and I really see what a pity it is that we don't have those days again. Now that we've got the very prophet, we're just like in the days of David. God speaking in a man. God demonstrating it was man. Then Solomon the son appearing and the rich Queen of Sheba coming and saying, God is in you of the truth. Today a greater than Solomon is here. But we've got that miserable thing of wealth. So today, we have a great problem. And our problem, of course, is not as great as the fundamental problem is, because they really do go for money. See? But remember that we, if God respected not but us, then we must respect nothing but God. Now, remember that Jesus was on earth here, as I said, with Nicodemus. And he said, the Son of Man which is in heaven. In other words, he was showing the complete rulership of God in heaven and in earth through the manifestation, which was the body down here, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, Jesus was saying to Nicodemus, listen, all things were made by me, and I am in absolute control now. As all nature worships me, the God of the heaven, so the God in me is worshipped by all nature now. Now then, we get this straight. If, see, we're sovereign believers, we're supposed to be. And I admit we flubbed the dub here. If we are of those in whom God is, then all nature and the armies in heaven and the armies in the earth and everything going on right now, see, which serves the God in heaven, and that same God is in us, then all those things right now are already serving the God in us. So therefore, in a measure, all things are already under our feet if we only recognize it. Now, I know here we have our problem, where Brother Branham didn't. Brother Branham recognized this, so therefore he could commit all things to God, and in faith he did. That's why he lived in such victory. He never worried about what anybody did to him or against him. Otherwise. Now, of course, it hurt him, I know that. But never once did he have to raise his hand or to do anything but in love entreat everybody, because he knew as a real absolute sovereignty of God believer that if all nature and the armies of the heaven and earth and everything was subject to the God who knew how many gnats there would be and how many times they would bat their eyes, then the God in us was in absolute sovereign control right now also over all nature and all things. Which meant this: why then should I put my time on that which already is in control if I will only put my faith to it? So then why bother with these things? Put all your time and trust and faith in God. Let our waking moments and all of our thoughts be for uplifting His name and adhering to that which is right in the Word. Then all of these things are already being in control. Why should I worry about them? You see? And it's this faith that brings into manifestation exactly what is in control. Because if we attempt to go into control, then it nullifies the very things of Almighty God. See? What a lesson we should learn here. Let's go to Romans, the 8th chapter, and see this. Beginning at verse 19. For the earnest expectation of creation waiteth for the manifestation or the unveiling of the sons of God. Now, I'm going to say this. We're waiting for that now, but there is a place today where we don't have to wait for it. All we've got to do is do what I'm saying, and then you'll see who God vindicates. See? I know many people even die without God vindicating, and it's going to come up in the resurrection. So who He vindicated? But the point is, even today, there can be a great manifestation of God in our midst by us letting God take care of God's business, which is to keep things in their place. Because remember, He's got the whole rule. And that rule is not to be shared at this minute. We're to let Him rule. For the creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of Him who has subjected the same in hope. Because creation itself should be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruit of the Spirit. In other words, we've got the resurrection that's already, but it's not doing as much good in the sense of a complete manifestation. We ourselves groaning within ourselves for the adoption, the redemption of the body. Now, there's going to be an adoption of the body, which we don't have now. But remember, we already have the adoption of sons, which is rebirth, spiritual blessing. Already got that. Now, as we walk as sons, it is in the sense of obedience to the Father's will, who says that all things are subject to Him who is on that throne, but by His Spirit is now in us. If we're willing to believe that God is running the universe, then we must also be willing to let him run that little universe that's around us. To keep our minds off of material things, although material things are not bad if they're used right. There's nothing wrong with, as Brother Branham said, we ought to live as though he's 100 years old. Like a dear sister of ours in Canada, her husband decided one day, I'll cancel my insurance. He said, why should I carry insurance on the house? Because of the mortgage. We'll never live to own the house anyway. He was dead within 2 months. Now what did his wife lose? Thousands and thousands of dollars. you live wisely, redeeming the time. But you don't let any of these things get a hold on you. See? Don't let them do it. If they start getting a hold, just play it right now. See? Why? Because materiality is already subject to God. So put your time on God. See? Put your time on God. Then he'll work out all the material things. Now that doesn't mean he's sloppy. You know what I'm driving at anyway. It's a matter of dedication to Jesus Christ. That's the whole thing we're talking about. Not going to job at 10 o'clock that day and say, well, boss, I was giving my time to God. Well, he said, give the rest of your, here's your check. You have it coming here. You can't be a nut with these things. I'm talking in what is scriptural here, see? People carry things too far. We're not of that kind. So, now, let me just come right now to my point. God indwelling his people. What he wants. But he had to settle for dwelling amongst his people. Too much of the time. Now, at the end time, remember, he is not indwelling his people. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. The door of the bride. He's outside of all. He hasn't gone back to heaven. He's not left. He's at the door. He is amongst them, not within them. Now let's see what that's like. Psalm 68. And 18. Thou hast ascended on high. Thou hast led captive to captive. Thou hast received gifts from men. The New Testament fivefold ministry of Ephesians 4 is what Jesus received for the bride, for men. Now notice, men. Yea, for the rebellious also. The word in the Greek for rebellious is apostate. Now remember, an apostate does not deny the word of God. He denies the authority of the word of God as given to those people to whom the authority belongs. Now notice it, fivefold ministry. Obey them that have the rule over you who teach to you the word of God. The rescinding or the abnegating, or better still, the denial of the fivefold ministry is an absolute heresy. Now, let's watch that fivefold ministry. Where do they get their authority? The second verse here, where the rebellious, the apostate, also, that the Lord might dwell among them. Now let's go back to where that's taken from in the book of Numbers. About the 16th chapter, I think it is. Now, Korah, the son of Izhar, and so on. Son of Reuben. Who was Reuben? The firstborn. What did he do? Messing with a concubine. Very fine son to have. Bastard, children, concubines. Come to Reuben, the firstborn. Yep. Men that came out of the original church, too. They rose up before Moses and stood in the children of Israel. 250 princes, elders, big shots. Famous the congregation, worth money. Men renowned, proved they were big shots. They gathered together against Moses and against Aaron, because Moses got the word and Aaron spoke it, and said, "You take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift yourselves up above the congregation of the Lord." Now what is it? The apostates are those who turn down the authoritative word of the hour. Now what do they got? They got gifts. What they do? They exercise the gifts, and God's among them, and God was, and God destroyed them. And God will burn up the chaff just like he burned up those men. Now, at the end time today, you absolutely have the great falling away, which is people turning down the authority of the revealed word of God and those faithful ministers that God had put there to disseminate the word, just like he gave Aaron to Moses. So God gave the end time prophet a fivefold ministry, absolutely dedicated to the teaching of the word. Now remember, at the end time, it's teaching, teaching, teaching. That's why you've got so many teachers. Another thing is, you're going to find a bunch of them are foolish. Can't help it, because we are a mixed multitude. This is the thing that our brother from Australia doesn't understand in America here. He can't figure why there's all the criticism. Now, I do admit that anybody writes him a New Zealand letter should be ashamed of himself. Keep your lousy criticism in America. If you're going to talk, talk it here, not across the sea. But because of that, he kind of figured that, well, you just got some pretty wrong ideas, that's all. Not that he's not a good brother, he's a fine brother. But he just doesn't know it's a mixed multitude. See? And in that multitude, you are going to have heresy, you are going to have an actual apostasy. Now, notice where the gifts are today. They're in the fundamental group. They have absolutely repudiated the prophet and the end time message. So people think we're bad. What's going on out there? Less than nothing. Now then, in the book of Revelation, you've got a choice. You can either take the whole word of God and believe it word by word, whether you understand or not, but you will understand a lot of it. Don't anybody tell you that whether you understand or not, you believe it, because this is ridiculous. Brother Branham said you cannot hear it unless you understand. And how are you going to have your faith turned back and faith as a revelation? And a revelation to understand God. So let's not get carried away if people aren't even preachers telling you things that they don't even know what they're talking about. You've got to know, otherwise your faith is grounded. Now, noticing here then, that we have the book of Revelation saying, don't add to it or don't take from it. Now it says those that add to it will have the plagues added. That's not so bad. You can give your life and come up with the second resurrection and make it. But if you take from it, you're cut off. Your name's out of the book. That's why Brother Banner said it was better for the deity cult than for those who never accepted him at all, because they added. They never took. Now, in your zeal, you can attempt to add. See? God won't accept the adding. But don't take from it, because the minute you do, you take from Christ the word. See? Many people have zeal to add. To add to the bride. But remember, the bride is the word. She is a word bride, and it's the body of truth that's coming into manifestation now, as the truth was through the ages, but the full revealed truth is only coming in now, where there'll be a bride standing on earth at this end time, ready to win the millennium. See, you can't take from it. See? Now, all around us, we have manifestation. Yep. Everywhere you go. Roman Catholic Church, Greek Orthodox, Presbyterian, Methodist, the hippies, the Jesus bunch, all of them. Right here in Ohio, we've got one of the biggest ones. Up here at New Minster. Up at New Minster. They've got what they call the Ecumenical Way Center being built. Going to cost them $3 million. Now, they teach a lot of truth, there's no doubt about it. But there's no vision at all of Elijah the prophet. No understanding of the end time revelation. They don't even know that Brother Branham spearheaded this whole thing by a sign that was to deceive the people. Now, if you keep with that sign, you're going to miss it. You've got to go to that word. See? As one man once said, there's a sign that points to the bus depot, and if you don't ride the sign instead of the bus, you'll just sit there. Right. The sign points to the bus. The sign points to the word. Now, the signs and wonders are fine. They're good. I have nothing against them. But it's the word that counts. And today, we don't have Christ indwelling the people. He's dwelling amongst them. Just like the Bible said he would, with signs and wonders. You see, you don't mean to tell me that God's not with us. I say, sure he is, absolutely. He's with you, there's no doubt about it. He's just not in you. How am I doing these great signs? Because the Bible says there'll be anointing on you. But where's your evidence? Let that mind be in you, which is in Christ. See? Paul said, you can't be judged by anybody, but you yourself are judging all things because you have that mind of Christ. You and I are staying right with that word. What's the proof of his indwelling? Not with signs and wonders. You say, well, I'm vindicated. See, no one was really vindicated but that prophet, because he alone had thus saith the Lord. Nobody else. Just stand on the thus saith the Lord, because that's what Brother Brown said, which you stand on. The evidence be ours. So it is, stand on. There's nothing going to take out. If God gives you revelation, just go along with that revelation. But it's with that word we're identified, see? Because it can't be any other way. When Christ identified, he went through with it. Our identification is faith, because we can't go through with it. I'm identified with Christ. Bless God, I rule the star. Star? Star won't even know you're talking. Just big mouth down there. You can't do those things. You've got no identification in it. Your identification is in your mind. See? Stand firm with what he said. He went through the process. We go by faith. He didn't simply sit there and say, now I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to think this thing through. He said, I thought it through. No. He became what he thought through. Now we identify through his condescension. We say, I believe that I am what he said I am. Just like Abraham, there's that thing I'm talking about, identification. I am the father of nations when he was yet the father of nothing, and what he was the father of, or what he really was the father in the flesh, was nothing but a boo-boo and a mess. But he kept identifying. And then one day, he became his identification. So there you are, God in dwelling and dwelling among. But I chose William Branham. Exactly what he did. And made his identification by the word. He identified by that word, and he took every single step in that word to prove there's where his identification lay. So that man could say, I know. He actually said, the rising of the sun showed that he was weak and could prove it, and nobody else did. Now, who are you going to identify with? See? There's only one way you can prove you're weak. There's no other way he'll ever do it. And that's taking your stand with this word. Because it's Christ in you revealing that word. As I talked to you some months ago now, a couple months ago, on the evidence of the Holy Ghost. What is the Holy Ghost given for? He is coming there to teach you. Where is he today? Is he indwelling or is he amongst you? Everybody admits the God above you. You're on the throne. But how many know what we're talking about today? Like he said to Israel, I can be in your midst or I can be indwelling you through the one that I chose. Elijah must truly first come. I'm at that door knocking. What's the message? What is he doing at the door? Knocking to bring the word. Knocking to come in. Christ indwelling us, or Christ among us. Now you know from where we stand, from the scripture, that the bride has Christ in her. That's right. The rest have Christ amongst them. Just truth and deep. And there's no difference except in that one thing, that mind. Right? There we are. May we all have the understanding to identify. And this is why I say it's so important. In this world, it says, precious here, money, job, all these things here, they conspire to keep us from the reality of real identification. They do, and they will too. They will, absolutely, brother sister. Unless we bring our minds into captivity. Yep. And when you think the church is full of everything but the mind of Christ, what a job the bride has. Not only are you fighting all the carnality out there in every billboard 14 feet high to drive you to distraction, but you're fighting the spirit that's in the very church. And Christ walking in the midst and showing all these signs and wonders and gifts. Little lady preacher gets up and she, you know who she is, out here in Pittsburgh. She's in Toronto the other day. And here she is, tippy-tippy-toeing the platform. 3,200 in the building at one time. People getting healed left and right, and she's crying. Oh, she's dramatic, but she's crying. I don't want to preach. I wish you didn't have this. But she said they all failed. Big me. All the failures. Big me. What a mess we're living in. What a mess we're living in. Long-haired preachers getting high on Christ. What a mess. You ever seen a mess like this? You've got 1% physical that God's in and 99% that God isn't in. Physical. The only hope is this in the mind. Review the Word of God. So there you see, Christ indwelling, Brother Christian, and Christ dwelling among. And the majority are going to go for the dwelling among. And amongst them, the leaders are going to be the big people. It will not be anybody but a tongue-tied Moses, so to speak, and an Aaron that doesn't respond too good to the great job that God did. After the bride's got to come. You're not going to find it out here. You've got to find it where the prophet put it. The Lord bless you. Shall we rise and be together? Gracious Heavenly Father, we've been speaking this morning very seriously, Lord, knowing we ourselves are so limited to say these things. Not saying them, Lord, like William Branham could say them, all my thoughts through God. Lord, I believe that the bride will have that. I'm looking for it. For you said the day will come and you'll have to fly from city to city. They'll bring you before magistrates, but don't you worry what you're going to say, because it won't be you the same, but the Father in you. Lord, I know that's going to be that real mind that Christ put on. But in the meantime, I know that we've got an obligation. That is to absolutely identify with that bride, which means to identify with you, which means to come by that word and put every thought aside. Lord, we're being beat upon, and you know we're being beat upon, and this is the beautiful thing we have in our confidence now from what was already said, that if you were a man, you know exactly already what we're going through, and you're making intercession for us. And we know that you're saved from the uttermost, to the uttermost, all that have come unto you. Lord, we're standing on it this morning. We're standing on it. Oh God, may moment by moment the mind of Christ become ours by revealed word. Until whatever you want us to be will come into evidence. Lord, we're not striving, and I don't want to strive for any evidence. I only want to strive or be striven with to come to that place of that mind in order to give you credit because you're true and everything else is a lie. That's where we stand. Bless each one, Lord, every family represented. Lord God, we pray that you'll help them all, be with them, teach them, offering the things of Jesus Christ. Bless Brother Stuhl over there and whoever's with him, Lord. May they be able to win souls through you to show them the light. Oh God, may words and books, whatever it is, going to go forth. I pray, Lord, that there'll be books from Paul and go there, Lord, because we know that there's a lot of Dutch spoken there and be a lot of French, Lord. I pray that those books shall not be stagnant there, but they shall be sent over. Men's hearts, oh God, will respond to the need of others. Help us, Lord, to do your complete will, knowing now that since you identified with man, how rich it will be for thy servants, Lord, to fully identify with each other, stand in that gap, as the prophet tried to teach us. Not to fuss or fight or anything, but to love and go on. Lord God, help us. We know that in that mixed multitude there was a sacrifice. It took them out. In that mixed multitude, there's many words that says only certain feet were shod, certain clothes never were out. But you said all the feet were shod, no clothes were out. That water out of the flinty rock, that honey, manna, all was given to a mixed multitude. Lord, I know there wasn't one voice lifted by Moses against them. As long as the people just stood in love, it was fine until the showdown came of Baal Peor, and then also rebellion and murmuring. Oh God, they stood together, may we stand together until that day come when you, Lord, separate. Let the separation be truly of you as your people stand steady. Help us, therefore, Lord, to be of this heart and this mind, because we don't want to plead our humanity, Lord, but you remember our frame of death and all that goes with that ignoble death. Remember, Lord, we have no reputation. We have nothing. Help us, Lord, to be something, but only for your glory. No one else. But just because we love you, we pray these things for your honor and glory in Jesus' name, therefore, amen.